This right here. This right here. I have had some strange experiences in this last week. Some of you I was sharing with this already a bit, that during this past week, maybe 2 weeks ago, I had this sense in my mind about life and death. And we talked about the definitions of life and death and how our definitions of life and death don't match necessarily God's definitions of life and death, where the definition of life in God's perspective is very clear. The definition of life is relationship with Him. That's life. That's life now. That's life after our physical bodies die. That's still life. And death is separation from God. It's being apart from Him. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a lake of fire and being cast into the lake of fire, and that's where the great serpent, the devil, ends up heading. And that's it's a place of separation from God. And that's what death is. And as we talked about that, I thought about life and death. I also thought about freedom and how freedom works. And we have this sense in our minds, particularly as Americans, of what freedom is. And I thought that that's where this week was going. And so I was praying about it. And I was thinking about it. And I was talking about it. And I sat down on Tuesday to try to work out a message that I thought, you know, God was trying to say. And it didn't come to me. So I tried it again yesterday, and I really kind of worked out, sat down, and thought, okay, this is where I think this ought to go. And so I pulled out my Bible and my study aids and different things, and I was really trying to work through this message and try to get, you know, this great crafted message about freedom and how our definition of this word is messed up. And as I pushed and pushed and pushed, I just couldn't make it. It's like God was saying no. It's like God was saying no. You know, read in the New Testament where on multiple occasions the Apostle Paul is traveling. He's a missionary, and he's traveling. He's going from one place to another place and sharing Jesus when he gets there. And he gets to some places, and he wants to go somewhere. And it says in the Gospels, it says, the door was closed for me to go there. Or God wouldn't allow me. The Holy Spirit forbade me to go there then, or whatever was going on. And that's kind of how I felt. I was like, okay, Lord, I really want to go here and do this. I really want this message. This is what I thought you were birthing in me before. And he kept saying, no, this is not what I want from you. This is not what I want from you. So I went to bed last night going, oh, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I was talking to Suzanne about it. She said, you should just have a question-answer period because, you know, kids have questions. And you could answer them, and it would be really good. And I thought about that for a bit, and I thought, I think that's a great idea. And there may come a time when we do that, because students do have questions. But to try to get students to ask them is the tricky part. Getting students to ask their questions because they think they're dumb, or they think they won't matter, or they think they're the only one that has that question. Anyway, a variety of reasons students have a hard time coming to the place where they ask questions. And so I was praying about it. I woke up this morning, and I just went, Lord, I still am trying to figure this out. And yesterday I had actually written in my notepad, God is big. For whatever reason, that thought had come through my head, and God is big. And as I came around this morning and I started praying about things, you can put that first slide up, I got to this place where God really started to speak to my heart about what he wanted. You see, this is the weirdest, the most difficult, but also probably the most important part of our whole, and I'm going to use quotes now, so watch, religion, is connecting with God. Some people it's super easy, and for some people it's super difficult. I actually had a conversation today with a youth pastor friend of mine, and I was sharing with him this story. And he said, you know, that's one of the things I love about you, Chris, is that you seem to have a real connection with the Lord. And I don't always feel that way. And honestly, my heart broke a little bit. I thought, I mean, you're a leader of students and young people. How can you say you don't have a connection with the Lord? And I realized it's not super easy for everyone. In fact, it's something that's really difficult for some people, it's not natural. It feels awkward and weird, and like it's like you're trying to grab hold of something that's not really there. How can you possibly have a conversation? It's a one-sided conversation. God doesn't talk. And yet you can connect with him. So as I was thinking about that and praying about that, God started speaking to my heart about what he wants you guys to hear. And it's a small group here. And so I feel free to speak directly to you. And I'm just going to share my heart with you and say, my hope for you is that when you walk out the doors, you'll feel enabled to connect with God. For real. Not for fake. Not for show, not because somebody told you you're supposed to do it, but a real connection with God. And my sense is that for some of you, that's a scary thought. And that's okay, because we're going to work through this. It might be a little bit scary, but that's okay. That's okay. Part of the thing that makes it weird, I think, is we have a misunderstanding of who God is. And in a bit, I'm going to show a video. And in this video, the guy's name is Louis Giglio. And in this video, Louis Giglio is talking about our misconceptions of God. That we have this idea that God is somehow conceivable, understandable, graspable, someone that we can actually just, you know, kind of grab onto and say, okay, I got God. I understand now. I'm there. But when we really contemplate who God is, we have no way of even beginning to measure who God is, let alone really understand him. And I'm going to do this because I want you guys to get a sense of the vastness of God, but also of the intimacy of God. So we're going to pick this video up, and in this video, Louis Giglio is talking about astronomy. And in particular, he's talking about a star named Betelgeuse. And some of you guys may have seen this, I don't know, but Betelgeuse is not just a movie that came out a long time ago, but it's also a star. And so Louis Giglio is talking about the star Betelgeuse in comparison to the Earth in terms of relative size. So, Tim, could you go ahead and play that video for us?
You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse. So if the Earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill up the Superdome with golf balls. 3,000 times. When I heard that as a teenager, that stumped me right there. Because most of my praying had been advising God, correcting God, suggesting things to God, drawing diagrams for God, reviewing things with God, counseling God. The third star, can you go a little bit bigger with me? The third star is called Musifi. Here it is in the night sky. It's that gold star to the top left. We have the big image of it. It's 3,000 light years away, but I just want you to see it in the span of all these little glittering stars so that you know that at times when you look up at night, it is not just twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. I'm telling you what you are. What you are is intense and huge and massive and ferocious is what you are. And this one used to be called Herschel's Garnet Star. Check it out. If the Earth were a golf ball, Musifi would be the width of two Golden Gate bridges end to end. Apparently, you're going to need to go from New York to the West Coast. Go to San Francisco with your family and your golf ball. Place your golf ball at the beginning of the Golden Gate Bridge. Go across the bay into Oakland to a high place where you can see the entire Golden Gate Bridge. Another second Golden Gate Bridge will be in your imagination. Span all the way back the two Golden Gate Bridges to the very beginning and find your golf ball over there. That's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it. One of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. It's so big you could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside this one star. Thank you so much. Where have you been all night? Now, quadrillion we have not talked about, and I need to explain this just briefly, because I don't know about you, but I do not understand the national debt or any numbers bigger than about $875.28. I get that number. Go bigger than that, I don't know. But you need to understand a quadrillion, okay? Because this star is crazy big. A quadrillion, let's do it this way. Everybody knows a million, right? How many of you know what a million is? You can kind of get your head around a million. Everybody? All right. You know that a billion is 1,000 million, and a trillion is 1,000 billion, and a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion, right? Everybody knew that? Here's the perspective. This changed my life, right? A million seconds ago? 12 days ago. Isn't that cool? See, that saves you doing that on your little calculator at home, which I dare you to try to do when you get home tonight. But a billion seconds ago? You're thinking, oh my goodness, if it's 12 days ago, I'm going all the way back to like September with you, Louie. This must be crazy, right? How about May 1975 is a billion seconds ago? You're like, whoa, that's a little bit bigger than a million. Oh yeah. A trillion seconds ago, you're like, uh-huh, I'm on the 1800s. No. Christopher Columbus? No. 29,700 BC is a trillion seconds ago. A quadrillion seconds ago, 30,800,000 years ago is a quadrillion seconds ago. We're talking about a really large number, and Mousefi is so big, you could put 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside this one star. But it is not even the biggest star we have found. I love science. And science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh, wow. If the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Thank you. You just saved your family plane fare from California to Kathmandu, Nepal. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet. And I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earth, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Third star, Mousefi. Sifi's cousin, W. Sifi. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight, we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like Him anywhere in all of creation tonight. We are not here worshiping some little teeny tiny God. We are the teeny tiny ones, you and me. We are small and weak and fragile and frail. We are, you and me tonight, one of 6.5 billion people on this little golf ball sized planet in this massive universe that God has made. But I'll tell you, the miracle of tonight is crazy, and crazier to me than the size of any star, is that though we are but a vapor, you and me, and tiny and frail, we are marked by majesty. And we have been created in the very image of the God who breathes out the stars and put the universe into place. You and I are fashioned and formed and ordained by the God of all creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. We are a miracle. You're a miracle.
Miracle. Let me finish this thought. That's the end of it. The thing that I want you to get is, he goes on to basically describe this. He says, the size of the universe wasn't made that way because God wanted us to sit here contemplating the trillions and trillions of stars, and each star maybe having its own solar system, and every solar system having however many planets, and the quadrillions of planets out there, and wondering if there might be some other life on some other planet. God didn't do that for that. God made the universe the size it is because He wanted us to get a sense of who our God really is. He is not the God who struggles to open closed doors. He is the God who breathed the stars. He's the God who, the Bible says, the entire universe is but a hand's breadth for Him. Like, everything that we know is just a few inches compared to His might. The thing that I want you to get about this is, our God is bigger than you think He is. He's mightier than you think He is. He's more powerful than you think He is. He's got a greater plan than you think He does. He has more going on than we can even begin to comprehend. And yet, and this is the part, get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. He still reaches down and says, I love you. It blows the mind. It's incomprehensible. It's unfathomable. I mean, how could He even begin to speak to us? If He even begin, the same voice that God spoke the stars into existence is the same voice that He whispers softly into our spirits. How can we even begin to comprehend? Oh, Lord. And yet, despite the size and complexity of the universe and the things going on, and his limitlessness in every sense, he still cares about you. And you, and you, and you, and you. He still has individual thoughts about us. The Bible says he knows the number of the hairs on our head. And not only is that a great big number, but it also changes moment by moment as new hairs are formed and old ones fall out. I mean, it's crazy. And if you have some comprehension of who God is, if you have some grandiose idea, if your mind can expand enough to begin to see how amazing our God is, then all of a sudden, meeting and interacting with him becomes the most amazing and extraordinary kind of thing you could ever want to do. Earlier, I mentioned Brad Pitt. I just threw it out there because I wanted people's attention. And people get gooey over Brad Pitt. The gross kind. People get gooey over, we have a celebrity fixation in our society. Pick your favorite celebrity. Don't tell, oh, I hate all celebrities. No, you're a liar. But we have a celebrity fixation, and if a celebrity shows up, then we just like, ooh, wow. So, I mean, we had movie stars at Kelseyville just a bit ago, right? We had Francis Ford Coppola and Kiefer Sutherland, and I don't know. We had some movie stars. And people were like, did you hear about all of this like whispering going on? And people were like, I can't believe, did you know that so-and-so was in town? Is he God? No. No, he's not. No, he's not. And we have an opportunity to interact with God. So this is what I want to devote our time to. There's a thousand ways to interact with God. But none of them are free. All of them come with a price. And it's no different than interacting with another person. Even to answer your cell phone costs something. To send a text message. To have a computer so you can get on Facebook. And we'll do this for hours. And we won't spend a few minutes with our Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to get a sense of how to make this actually happen. How to make it real. How to make it practical. How to make it tangible. I felt heartsick when I was talking to my friend. And he said, I have a hard time even connecting with God. And I just went, oh. It hurts me. Hurts me. So I have a bunch of ways to do this, and we're going to talk about some of them. And you know, I want you guys to think about this and try to make it real in your own heart and mind. How can I do this? So I'm going to stop and pray. And I want you guys to ask God, how can I do this? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are with us, that you love to speak with your children, you love to interact with us, that you want to talk to us about the simple things in life, like how to drive our cars, to the complex things in life, like what career path we might choose, or whether or not we should be with a certain person. Everything in our lives, you have a plan for it, and you want to share with us, but even more than that, you just want to remind us of your great love, your mercy towards us. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to interact with you in a real and meaningful way. And even now, in this moment of prayer, begin to ask the Lord, how can this become real to me? Not just another thing, a real interaction between us. sometimes when I try to pray, I'll sit down somewhere and I'll start praying and my mind gets distracted. I don't know if that ever happens to you guys. My mind begins to wander. I'm thinking about all the things I got to get done today, or about this person who told me this thing, or about what's going on with my family or my children. My mind gets distracted, and so there's a variety of ways that I clear out my mind, and one of the ways that I do that is with music. And so I'm going to play a music video for you guys now, and this is the song I go to when I really want my spirit to be calmed and I really want a direct interaction with God. So I'll listen to this song. I'll sing this song as it's playing, and I will begin with that and work into a time of prayer. So I'm gonna have Tim play this song for you guys, and I want you to think about what song would it be if it were up to you. So go ahead and play that song.
And it's just you and me here now.
And then I might spend some time praying. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. You're my king, and I have nothing without you. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your kindness. I'm grateful, Lord, for the word that you wrote down for me. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you came and died and took my place. Oh, Spirit, I love you, and I'm excited about spending time with you. And I'll close my door, and sometimes I'll even draw a shade across my window, and I'll just get crazy with God, kneeling and standing and dancing and time with the Creator. And somewhere in that time, I lose track of time. I lose track of space. I lose track of where I'm even at. And I wait for that connection. I long for that time when I know that I have his attention. And I let him know that he has mine. As Jesus was approaching his time to go to the cross, he prayed three prayers. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all believers who would know about him as a result. And in those prayers, you can see that he's connected to the Father. He's not wondering, are my prayers floating off into space? Are my words just falling to the ground? No, he knows. His dad, his Abba, is right there, as close as his breath. And sometimes I get a real clear sense of him. Like, I just know. I know he's in that room with me. His hand rests on my shoulder. I can hear his voice, and I don't know. It's like when a blind person's in a room and they can't see the person entering, but they have a sense that someone's entered the room with them. It's like I'm that blind man. And I don't know how I know that God's there, but I just know. And it's because of that connection that all the other things that work for me in this life work. It's because of that connection that I'm able to go to my word and open the Bible and read and go, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. Because it's illuminated. It's not just words on the page. It's not a history text. It's not just some random thoughts that were gathered by some man. It's like he is speaking to me. And sometimes he's saying, my son, I want you to hear this, so listen. And I read the words in my mind. And sometimes I just read them out loud. I'm going to be honest. I'll just read his word right out loud. In my office, at home, whatever. I'll just read them out loud. And there's something there. And then other times, it's then that he says, I want you to tell my children this. I want you to share this with my kids. And that's you guys. And there's this sense that I just go, okay. Yes, Lord. Tell them that I want to connect with them. That I want to connect with them. And tell them, remind them, it's not about them, it's about me. We're going to do something here. I want you guys, if you're able, I want you to find a place on your knees. Get out of your chairs and find a place on your knees somewhere. It might be awkward, that's okay. You might feel weird about it, that's okay. If everybody does it, it won't just be you. I want you to be reminded that God is not just your buddy. He's also the star-breathing God, the one who created the universe with the word of his mouth, the one who is the master, the one who is the king, the one who is the rightful heir, the one who has all power and authority. Find a place on your knees in silence and let's recognize his authority in our lives. So I want you to pray. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray. Lord, you are my king. Oh, Jesus, I bow before you. I recognize that your authority in my life. I kneel before you, humbling my heart. I lay down my pride. I lay down my own self-abilities. I recognize you are the Lord. You are the Master. You created me in the beginning. You knew where I was going to be and who I was going to be before the foundations of the earth. So I humble myself before you. You are my God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. You're such a patient Lord. We ought to be obedient, and we are not. We confess our sins. We ask your forgiveness. We ought to put you first in all things, and we do not. We confess our sins. We ask that you forgive us. We ought to treat others well, and we don't always do that. We confess our sins. We thank you for your forgiveness. We ought to honor you. We ought to bring you the first fruits of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we don't always do that. Forgive us, Lord. We ought to hold our tongue, only speaking what is uplifting, that will build others up. And yet we speak curses. We tell lies. Forgive us, Lord. Here's an opportunity for you to have a moment with the Lord. Maybe you've never done this before. But ask him to reveal what sin you have in your heart. Bible says, confess your sins. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness.